Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Judea, and you're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom, and welcome to Malka Fleischer.
Yes, happy Knesset Inauguration Day, Yishai.
Happy Knesset Inauguration Day. Not, you didn't say it right.
What?
That's a mistake. That's not correct.
What?
It's not a Knesset Inauguration Day. It's the coalition.
Coalition Inauguration Day.
I.e., the coalition is being signed, handshakes are being done.
Not handshakes. The handshakes already happened. They're shaking hands forever. Weeks and weeks of handshaking.
Now, I was explained yesterday why it's taken a long time to get to this point, but suddenly there's like a crazy rush.
Yes.
You will not believe it if I tell you.
All right. Try me.
Let's just say that certain people who have been prime ministers in the past don't want the other prime ministers to have it say that we're prime minister until 2023.
What?
They're only, because that means that they're prime
minister. Like on their wiki info?
Yes, and on the Knesset pictures. And so it's like, no.
That is a little detail that I would not have thought of myself.
Yeah,
but why couldn't we have done this 2 weeks ago?
Right. It was like realized. Like,
oh, really?
Yeah, it was like, oh my God, we got it. We got to make sure that they're only they don't get the extra
year. Joke.
Nope, that's not a joke. That's what I hear. In any case, that's really, I think it's kind of funny and cool, and that's why, in fact, there is now a going to be today at 11 o'clock.
Yes, 11 a.m. By the time you are hearing the show, there will be a new government
sworn
coalition.
In government. That's right.
Mazel tov.
But before we go on, let's talk about something really serious. You are looking at, a food restaurant blogger.
Wow.
That's right.
The respect has grown.
That's right. I was invited yesterday by my good friend Adi Arbel, who is a guy that has like hobbies.
That's cool. I like hobbies.
He's got like hobbies.
What other hobbies does he have? Let's learn about Adi Arbel.
He works for the Kohelet Policy Forum. He teaches about the civil society and how organizations can engage with the government. He gives tours from time to time through different organizations. He ran like a education movement for the youth.
Wow.
And he's got another thing about him, which is he's got this food blog that he's been running for like 13 years.
Wow. What's it called?
Oh, I don't know exactly what it's called. I have to look, but I'll find it. Yeah, it's food-yam, yam.blogspot.com.
Maybe it's food yam, like an ocean of food.
Not yam yam. That's
like not
yummy.
Yams, like Thanksgiving.
Like food dash yam.
Food yam. You're a food yam.
You know what it is? It's machale yam, which is machale Yerushalayim.
Oh,
it's like a more Jerusalem.
There you go.
Yeah, machale yam.
Sometimes, they shorten it to the yud and the mem sofi.
Right. Anyway, so I was asked to guest blog yesterday, and I went to a restaurant. I was treated. To a large cornucopia.
Dinner, which is how you get a Jew to do anything.
Right.
Okay, you heard it here first. If you want a Jew to do something, you take him out to a good meal that you will seriously increase the likelihood.
Maka.
Yes.
This is the nation of King David. 3,000 years. Okay, Maka. We fought wars and holocausts.
Yes, priests and prophets.
Yeah, we're not going to just be, given, to do anything just for a nice dinner. But it does help.
Yeah, it helps. That's what I'm saying.
It does help. So anyway.
There's certain lines we will not cross, but there's certain lines we will.
That's right. I was taken out to dinner here at Tzomet Gush, at the Gush Etzion Winery, Yekiv Gush. And I had some fabulous dishes. Tempura.
You love tempura. You're a sucker for a good tempura.
I am. And
you yam?
I am.
Yeah.
But I will also judge the tempura.
Yes, because now you're a food blogger.
That's right. That's right. And so the tempura was good.
Yeah, good.
And so was the cream of
cauliflower.
That? Cauliflower soup.
Or what you like to sometimes call white broccoli.
White broccoli. Broccoli. Albino broccoli. Albino. That's what I think of it as.
Little insights.
And then the dessert was stellar. It was ridiculous. It was this cheesecake. And they had this wonderful, very airy whipped cream.
That's fun.
You
like a good whipped cream.
I do. The main dish was not to my liking. It was too sauced. It was oversauced and underfished. And so I was not happy with the main dish. And the halloumi salad was also good. It was good. But if I would take people there, I would take people there for a cup of coffee or a glass of wine and a dessert and a glass of wine.
Ooh, yeah. Ooh, a cheesecake with a nice glass of wine.
Yeah.
That sounds okay with me.
That's right. Okay. So there at the Gushetzon Winery, I was able to talk with Adi about the politics. We're all excited and I think slightly nervous for this new government. I'm excited. For me, it is a feeling. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I keep on having, you know what the hard left does?
What?
It causes you to be nervous to say the things that you just want to say.
Well, it could be that you will feel better by the end of 4 years, but yeah, go ahead.
It's like I'm going on a limb to say something that I don't think I should be going on
a
limb
for.
Okay,
what is it?
I was excited for the Trump administration.
Yeah.
And I felt like great things were going to happen.
Yeah.
I think that great things did happen.
Yes.
And I'm excited for this administration here in Israel.
Wait, why would you feel like that's going out on a limb?
Because today when you speak with Americans, it's like you always have to say some kind of extra word when you say the Trump administration. You're like, yes,
well,
but
I know that
he was also morally repugnant.
Yeah, I just want to say, like, by the way, to the 330, which if you think about it is kind of a lot, but also not that much, reform, conservative and reconstructionist rabbis who thought it would be a good idea to put their name publicly on a piece of paper saying that they are not going to allow into their synagogues or certainly to speak members of this administration, especially people like Itamar Ben-Gvir, who's going to be a minister in this upcoming government. They're not going to allow. I just want to say that speaking of...
Boycott. It's a boycott.
Yeah, it's a boycott. I just want to say, I don't think that that was the flex that you think it was. Keeping people out of your shul, making sure that people who don't agree with you or your politics stay out and don't get to go up to your Torah to read and don't get to pray next to you and are like non-welcome humans in your space. You know that could work both ways, right? You know that, like, if you want to set a precedent of like unacceptance and this kind of person with this kind of belief is not okay in our midst. Like, I thought that for a long time these groups were fighting against that idea. Everyone's supposed to be included, even people who are doing X, Y, and Z, even people who believe in this kind of life or that kind of life. They should all be included. Everyone should be included. Fully, full inclusion. And if you're Jewish and if you want to marry a non-Jew, full inclusion, everything full inclusion. And now it's like, if you have this political opinion, you can't come in and daven with us and you can't speak to us. Not like you could speak to us and we can all yell at you and tell you to go to heck and we disagree with you. Not that. But that you can't even speak to us bichlal at all. You can't speak to us. We don't want to hear your disgusting words out of your ugly pie hole. We don't want to hear from you.
Because
I just want you to know that that can go the other direction too. And when I saw that, it fired me up in a very angry way, I'll be honest with you. And it seemed so unfair. And it seemed like such a double standard vis-a-vis everything that's been pushed up until now for the last 10, 20, 30 years. You know, all this stuff about like how we need to be included, right? We need to be included. We need to be included. But if it's people who vote for the third largest party in Israel, representatives of that party or representatives of ideology that are even at all aligned with that, those people cannot be included. It's like, did you roll it back? Did you roll back the inclusion language?
No.
Or is it inclusion only for me?
Because, Malka, you are confusing two things that are easily confusable, and they are not alike at all. They just seem to be alike on the externals, which is liberals.
Yes.
Classical liberals.
Mm-hmm.
Like Dershowitz.
Right.
Where you really believe that it's important to have a plurality of opinions. It's really important to have, you know,
to have the discussions.
To have the discussion that
in a wide range.
That democracy is actually important in the classical sense. And then you have the people who are, let's call them progressives, but I don't like that word.
Just left. Let's just call them left.
Yeah, but see, it's very tricky.
But they're not, that's not progress. They don't want progress.
Right, but we're talking about what I really, what the real term is Marxists. That's the real term. I think, even though they might not identify as Marxists, but Marxists who basically use class warfare as their mode to undermine the system that is, and certainly to undermine, you know, religion, Jewish state, that kind of stuff. So they're freaking out right now, and they let it out. I agree with you, by the way, that they came out looking kind of stupid. They came out looking kind of stupid. I think.
Like, imagine for a second that there were 330 Orthodox rabbis who signed a letter saying that these people are not welcome in our shuls. Do you understand? The whole world would be ablaze right now.
But I think they came out looking dumb. And I actually went on TV. I was on I-24, and I gave a very conciliatory message saying, like, it wasn't conciliatory. But it was common. I was just like, you know, that's a very anti-intellectual approach. It's divisive for no reason. It causes a rift that doesn't exist. Why don't you just let this government, this elected government of Israel, of the people of Israel, do its work? Why don't you just, you know, why would you use this language of cancel culture on your fellow Jews where really it's time to have that conversation? By the way, Reconstructionist, I want to tell you, I am a Reconstructionist. That's right. I'm a Reconstructionist Jew. I believe in the reconstruction of the Third Temple. And so, you know, I've always been a Reconstructionist, and some people call me, you know, there are other people call themselves Messianic. I'm like, no, you're not. I'm Messianic. And with regard to conservative, definitely a conservative Jew. In regard to reforms, yeah, there's a lot of things that need reforming out there. So I feel that I am
you're really a Jew of many stripes.
Yes, I am a Reconstructionist, Reform, Conservative, Messianic Orthodox Jew. I think that's really very simple. I think all of us should join this synagogue that I'm forming now, called Reformed Conservative Orthodox Messianic Reconstructionist Jew.
Yeah.
Pro-Jewish synagogue. Of course, part of the International Torah Congregation Alliance. Alliance. That's it. That's exactly it. Okay. And I'm also, of course, let's not forget that I'm also Semitic, Abraham Accords-ish, Middle Eastern. Amami, Ashkenazo Sfardo, okay, Ashko Sfard, because we are both Ashkenazi Sfardi, and I have some Sfardi blood, Malka, thank God. I was able to pass that to our children, genetically speaking. And so all those things, being an amalgam, it brings me together to be, when all those things come together, Malka, I become that super conglomerate called Israel.
Wow.
Israel. Israel lives. That's right. So there you go. So that's what brings us together. I'm excited for this new government, Malka. I am excited. And I want to tell you a little bit about it. Here's an article from the Jewish Press that brings it all together. The article is called Final Maybe List, Who's Got What in Bibi's New Government. Let's go through it quickly. 37th Israeli government, headed by Likud chairman Benjamin Netanyahu, will be sworn in today, Thursday, in the Knesset plenum, after a hectic 2 days of negotiations with his own party members, which followed close to two months of haggling with his coalition partners. This is Netanyahu's sixth government. The coalition parties and the coalition parties' Knesset appointments divided by party membership. This list is almost final, but may be liable to change in the last few hours. Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin the King Netanyahu. Yes. Speaker of the Knesset, Amir Ohana.
I'm kind of excited about that in an interesting way.
It's going to be fun times.
Do you like Amir Ohana?
I like Amir Ohana in a political sense. Okay. Defense Minister, Yoav Gallant. He has killed a lot of terrorists in his life. As the head of the...
He told me personally one time. Yeah. We had a conversation face-to-face.
That's right. Remember?
Yeah.
I remember, and I told you, I said to you right in front of him, I go, there's one guy in this room that has killed the most amount of bad guys, and it's this guy right here. And he's like...
And he's like, he nodded his head. He's like, yes,
yep,
I have.
Yes, I have. Minister of Education and Liaison Minister to the Knesset, Yoav Kish. Okay? Foreign Minister, Israel Katz. That is still liable to change.
I heard last night that he, in JNS.org, that he might be doing a rotation with Ron Dermer.
He might be in a rotation with Ron Dermer, but anyway, Israel Katz will be probably the foreign minister. Justice Minister Yariv Levin, everybody's psyched about that because he is a player. Transportation Minister, back to
better
the
than ever.
Better than ever. Mary Regev, looking, you know, probably going to wear fancy, cool stuff.
She's going to be good for you for the Biblical Highway.
Biblical Highway is coming right up. That's right. Israel Biblical Highway is going to be happening.
Get on that.
Communications Minister is Shlomo Kari. Economy Minister, Nir Barkat.
Nir Barkat,
he's in. I foresee, I tell you right now, on the regular path, that Nir Barkat may be Prime Minister of Israel one day. Environmental,
you heard it here first.
Environmental Minister Idit Sliman, Culture and Sport Minister Makhlouf Mickey Zohar. That's his first name is Makhlouf.
Cool.
Yeah, but it's Mickey, they call him. Mickey. Minister of Innovation, Science and Technology, Ophir Okunis. I think he's been that before. I'm almost sure.
Yeah.
Tourism Minister Chaim Katz. I got to figure out more about that. Agriculture Minister Avi Dichter. Minister of Diaspora and Social Equality, Amichai Shikli.
Nice choice.
Making it in like big time. Like got like left his other party. Was canceled from getting into the Likud, but then the court ruled that he can't get into the Likud. Now he's a minister.
That's
nailed
fun.
It.
That's fun.
Minister in the Prime Minister's office.
Is this one of those without portfolio things?
Yes.
Oh, that's
Galit Distel Atbaryan. Don't know who that is. I really don't know what that is. I'll have to find out. Coalition Chairman Ophir Katz. Okay, now in the religious... Okay, so that's the ministers of the Likud.
Okay.
But we have so many...
We've only just begun.
We've only... Because you see, here in Israel, we're a very wealthy country because of the hardworking person like me and you, Maka. So
yes.
We pay a lot of taxes so that these people can have all these excellent ministries. So the finance minister and adjunct minister in the defense ministry...
Wait, what's the difference between a finance minister and an economy minister?
Maka, please.
No, I don't understand.
Mama.
Wait, what do they do?
Oh, my God. I feel that question is so beneath me that I'm not going to even answer that. What's the difference
Nir Barkat doing?
You mean you want to know the difference between the economy ministry and the finance ministry is? Oh, please. I'm not going to waste my time on that. Anyway, finance... Probably because I don't know. Okay. Finance minister and adjunct minister in the defense ministry is Bezalel Smotrich.
Interesting. I wonder what that's going to be like.
Here's a new one. Minister of National Missions.
What is that?
Well, it's a new ministry. It's basically in charge of things like the Shirut Lumi and other kind of like national...
Like, but not the IDF. That's
No. So Minister of
National... What
national...
other national programs are there besides Shirut Lumi?
There are many others. There are many others important national like programs.
That's cool. Okay,
she's in charge of that. That's Orit Struk,
yeah,
who I am familiar with.
She's from
Hebron. Minister of Immigration and Absorption, Ophir Sofer. Deputy Minister at the Ministry of Finance is Michal Waldiger. Chairman of the Constitution, I didn't know we had one, and Religious Services Committee, Simcha Rothman.
He's a cool guy.
Very cool guy. And the good
things
will
happen.
Wait,
what's he doing?
Chairman of the Constitution, ? And Religious Services Committee.
Okay, why are those together?
Don't know. Sometimes they just be, that's what they do in our beloved country.
Wait, Constitution and Religious Services?
No problem.
It's like the, I mean.
It makes perfect sense. Stop asking. Chairman of the Committee for National Infrastructure Projects and Reforms, Ohad Tal, and Deputy Speaker of the Knesset, Moshe Solomon.
Okay.
Now, in the party that I'm more involved in, the Otzma Yehudit Party, National Security Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir.
Interesting.
Minister for the Development of the Negev and Galilee and National Resilience, Yitzhak Wasserlof.
Cool.
Minister of Heritage Affairs, very important for
me
personally.
Wow, we got some amazing ministries here.
Rabbi Amichai Eliyahu, who's somebody I'm semi close to, so I'm excited.
That's
about
really
that.
Great. These are some cool ministries, by the way.
We have so many.
I mean,
many.
Some of them I don't get, like the Constitution and Religious Services.
Maka,
I don't
please,
get that
I'm
one.
I'm asking you to.
But I get National Heritage. I mean, I think I get National Heritage.
Shas, this the Sephardic Ultra Orthodox Party has the Interior and Health Ministry, and Deputy Prime Ministers will be Aryeh Deri.
Deputy Prime Minister?
Deputy Prime Minister of the country of Israel.
I didn't know there was a Deputy Prime Minister.
Of course there is. That's a very important position.
Who was Deputy Prime Minister under Linda Lapid?
I don't know. I don't remember. But I remember there were many times where Deputy Prime Minister is when the Prime Minister flies away. He's the Prime Minister in action here in Israel. Yeah, he makes the Prime Ministerial decisions as the Deputy Prime Minister. What are you making that face for? It's important.
Know.
It's the vice president. What's the big deal? Welfare Minister Yaakov Mergi and Yaakov Bentzur in rotation. Adjunct Minister in the Welfare Ministry, Yaakov Bentzur. Minister of Religious Services, Michal.
Didn't we already do Religious Services?
You know, Maka,
in the
really,
Constitution and Religious Services?
No, that was a totally different thing. That was Religious Services Committee. And
oh, it's
this,
a committee.
Right, that was a committee. And here it is the
ministry.
The ministry itself.
Got it.
lost my place. Oh, Michael Malkieli. Very good man. I know him very well. I like him a lot. Rabbi Michael Malkieli, good man. Adjunct minister in the education ministry. Okay, listen, there's a lot more here. These are a lot of like chairmen of different committees. But okay, United Torah Judaism, Minister of Construction and Housing, Yitzhak Golknopf.
I think we know where construction and housing is going to be happening over the next 4 years.
In the ultra-Orthodox sector, that's right. Chairman of the Finance Committee, Moshe Gafni, once again. Deputy Minister...
Wait, the Finance Committee.
Committee. Deputy Minister in the Prime Minister's Office and Deputy Minister in the Transportation Ministry, Uri Maklev. Okay, good stuff. And Minister of Jerusalem Affairs and Heritage, Mayor Porush. And Deputy Minister in the Prime Minister's Office, Avi Maoz. Okay, so there you go.
Avi Maoz from the Noam Party.
Noam Party. All right, so there you go.
Wow.
There you go. That's the list.
I think these are like this government looks so good on paper that I think I'm like numb, basically.
Yeah, get unnumb.
We got to get to work.
That's right. 4 years, baby.
Biblical highway.
Biblical highway.
4 years.
That's right. And many other good things. Some of the Yishai plans will come to fruition with the help of the Lord.
Yes, I mean.
And the help of this Israeli government. May it not be wasteful and may it not waste our time and may we really use it in the right way. And everybody say amen.
Amen.
We have to all out there all over the world. And now everybody listening out here, we need your help certainly in prayers. And second thing, there's a lot of forces that are going to be out there trying to break us and stop us and not allow this government to move forward, and we shall overcome. Your job out there, knock down the opposition.
Well, what does that mean?
Just tell them this is going to be a great government. Tell them we're going to move forward. Tell them Israel's a Jewish state. Tell them it's our land. We have to defend
it. Tell them to calm down.
Sheesh
Louise, it's something that blows my mind every time. It's like we live under their rule. And we're like, ugh, this is the worst. This is the worst. Then we take power, right? Then people with our ideas take power. And they flip out. They can't live with it. They're like, oh, democracy, democracy. Until democracy actually happens. And then they wig out.
We already discussed that, Malka. We discussed that. But I want to say to you that there are forces out there that want to stop us. We won't let them. Their problem is, by the way, not the government. Their problem is not with Itamar Ben-Gvir. You know who their problem is with? The people of Israel. They got a thing. They don't like that we're more religious, more nationalistic, more for a Jewish state, more for, you know,
traditional.
Yeah, traditional values. They don't like that. They don't have a problem with our government. They want to switch the people. That's the truth. Forget the people. Like the government that they're shooting their arrows at is just the focal point. But they don't have a problem with the government per se. They have a problem with the people who voted them. They have a problem with where Israel's going.
Right.
And that's just too bad.
Oh, man. I wonder what we'll be talking about 4 years from now, how this will all have gone.
Well, hot diggity dang. Here we are. That's right, Malka. It's showtime. It's game time. It's time to play. It's time to act. It's time to move our agenda forward, inshallah, with the help of God, b'zvat Hashem.
Yes.
So we have a lot to do. I'm excited about that. Malka, I want to talk about our good friends out there that make this show happen today. So the first people that make this show happen are Yocheved Seidman, Moshe Herman, Ben Bresky, Tabitha, and Lou. They are our team that gets the show out. Thank you. And if you out there, listeners, want to be part of that team, help us by sending the show out to friends, rate it highly, and all that kind of stuff. Like, get your social media thing going, and it's a lot of fun. We also have great folks that support our show, our sponsors. And that includes the good folks at Retro Watch Guy, RetroWatchGuy.com. Great retro watches. You could have them. Make them part of your life. I love my watch, my retro watch from Retro Watch Guy. I see a lot of great watches here at RetroWatchGuy.com, including, I really like this. I think that somebody, it's on sale right now, $100 off, an Omega Seamaster.
Wow.
It's a beautiful watch. Classy. And I my parents had Omegas, and I like Omegas a lot.
This is the randomest piece of information that I have for the day.
Yeah.
But I saw that Omega and Swatch are going to be doing a collab, Yishai.
Okay.
I want to get you Omega Swatch watch.
Well, in 50 years, that'll be a vintage, and it'll be on RetroWatchGuy.com. our good friends, so check it out. And, of course, coupon code Yishai will get you percentage points off, and you will rock that new Shabbos watch. If you are into some yum-yums, like I talked about in the beginning of the show, then check out Prohibition Pickle. I am also on the Prohibition Pickle WhatsApp group, and they send out all kinds of fun stuff, including latkes and knishes. Latkes are out. Malka, latkes are out. Knishes are in.
Yeah, knishes. Okay? Although I have to say latkes forever.
Yeah, but what about this, Malka? Three knish flavors are back after a two-week-long latke break, and also beer-braided asado.
Wait, Ishai, tell me again about the bakers, speaking of latke break.
What?
Tell me again about the bakers that you saw making the sufganiyot.
What are you talking about?
It's when you talk about the latke break, it reminds me of how hard food people have worked.
I went to Beit El with a group, and we went to see Herbie Dan's bakery, and like the people in there were like, my friend Mayor Dan was like, he was like walking around like a zombie. He was like, I'm like, Mayor, what's going on? He's like, baking the sufganiyot. I'm like, I go to him, time to bake the donuts. And he's like, yeah. He didn't know the joke.
No, he didn't grow up in America.
He didn't grow up in America. So he was baking the donuts out there. And really, like, it looked exactly like the commercials.
All the bakeries have, like, they must be exhausted after all that. I wonder, there should be some kind of data on how many sufganiyot were purchased over the course of a holiday.
I don't want to know.
We ate a ton.
I don't want to know, and I haven't. You've asked
me. There's one place we didn't go to in Gush Etzion that I'm mad about. We'll have to go next.
You asked me to get on the scale. I refuse to. I don't want to look it in the face. All I can tell you is that this Shabbos is coming, and if you want to make an awesome gift or eat some delicious, delectable kosher nash, Prohibition Pickle, and deli, check out prohibitionpickle.co.il. I want to thank the folks at JewishPress.com, and Jewish Press is also reporting that part of this government's new plan is to make a rail, a super fast rail that's going to go from Kiryat Shmona in the north to Eilat in the south. All I could say is get ready to make it even bigger.
Wow, Ishai, that's so exciting.
I'm excited. I'm so excited. I'm really excited. I'm excited on every level. Just we're going to move the story of Israel forward. JewishPress.com lets you know what's going on. And of course, one of the decisions, also one of the agreements for this government, is to open up and expand the Jewish community of Hebron. And so that is so important. And your support and love of Hebron is important. We have been there like an anchor, holding on to the Tomb of the Patriarchs and Matriarchs and keeping the place open, safe from jihad and open for tourism to visit the mamas and the papas. HebronFund.org makes it happen. Join our tour, join our mailing list, and come visit the mothers and the fathers. So we've got a lot of friends. And, of course, we also have a new sponsor of the show, and that is High on the Har. High on the Har. Mm. That's right. That's right. You gotta go up on that mountain.
The mountain
of God, the Lord, okay? Where he has chosen to make his abode in the heart of Yerushalayim, which is the heart of the world. So go to High on the Har, sign up, and you will be fully toured and briefed and explained, and you're going to have you're going to have a great time going there. So that's all the fun stuff. But we have more of a show, Malka. We have, first thing, we talked a lot about great things, but we didn't talk about that a great rabbi passed away.
Right.
And that rabbi, his life and tale will be told to you by none other than our beloved Ben Bresky.
Oh, that's nice.
So Ben Bresky is going to share with you the life of Chaim Drukman coming right up. And after that, our own and beloved Rav Mike Foyer, with a little recap on the dreams of Pharaoh and the reconciliation between the brothers and Joseph in Egypt, and then Jacob's way down to Egypt, paving the way for the era of the slavery and Exodus redemption from Egypt. So that's coming right up here on the Ishai Fleischer Show. Write me an email, ishai@ishaifleischer.com. Thank you for your support. Thank you for people who share with me a cup of coffee at buymeacoffee.com/Yishai. That's a way to support the show. And thank you for visiting YishaiFleischer.com, checking out our projects page and our donate page, and being part of the story. The story is moving ahead. Don't let anybody tell you that history is finished. History is going strong. We have a lot to do, and that's the greatest gift that God gives us, is the opportunity to do and act in his world and not to waste our time, to be part of his great growth. Things go up, things go down, but we are holding on to the great chariot of God's mission, and we are part of it. So stay tuned. Malka Fleischer, thank you so much for joining me on today's show.
Yes, thank you. And Mazel Tov on this new coalition. May it be a Kiddush Hashem.
Amen. All right, Malka, God bless you. Stay tuned. More great stuff. Ben Bresky is next, and shalom.
This This is a moment in Jewish history. The influential Rabbi Chaim Druckman passed away this week at the age of 90 after decades of public service in the areas of education and conversion to Judaism. In 2012, he was awarded with the prestigious Israel Prize for Lifetime Achievement, one of the many awards during his lifetime. Rabbi Druckman was born in Kitov, Poland, today part of Ukraine. After the Nazi occupation, he hid with his parents in a hideout dug under his uncle's house in the non-Jewish part of the town. After escaping Poland, his parents sent him to the Land of Israel with another couple who temporarily adopted him until he was eventually reunited with his parents after the war. He served in the Israeli army and attended the Merkaz Harav Yeshiva in Jerusalem as a student of Rabbi Zvi Yehuda Cook, the son of the first chief rabbi of the Land of Israel, Rabbi Avraham Yitzhak Cook. Rabbi Druckman later edited and annotated several books of Rabbi Cook and founded the Or Etzion Yeshiva based on his teachings. 10 years ago, a special event honoring Rabbi Druckman on his 80th birthday was held in Jerusalem and attended by over 1,000 people. The following is from a report by Israel National News.
Rav Druckman is a model for generations of his students, a person who serves Am Yisrael with Torah Yisrael and treats everyone, big and small, with respect and dignity.
We're talking about a birthday of a man who has been at least for 50, 60 years involved in the growth, the development, giving strength and guidance and direction to the Tzibur Dati Le'umi. Unbelievable what the man has accomplished. Yeshivas, Bnei Akiva.
Somebody who has been the leader of religious Zionism for decades and decades. Someone who has influenced the Yeshivot Hesder, someone who has influenced the Yeshivot Tichoniot, someone who has influenced the Bnei Akiva youth movement, someone who has influenced the army, someone who has been a Chaver Knesset, has been a parliament member, someone who has been our leader, and we are happy to have such a person. And what we are actually having here is an expression of unity. I think his personal story, someone who hid from the Nazis, many of his family were exterminated in the ghetto.
In bringing Am Yisrael together, in helping Aliyah from Ethiopia, from Russia, Rav Druckman is a light that guides us for the next many, many years.
Somebody asked Rabbi Druckman yesterday, who are we closer to? Are we closer to the ultra-Orthodox or are we closer to the secular? He said, we're closer to God. We love all. We're all one family.
Tens of thousands attended his funeral near Merkaz Shapira. He was mourned by Prime Minister Yair Lapid, President Isaac Herzog, incoming Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, the chief rabbis of Israel, and numerous other public officials and leaders. Rabbi Druckman was an advocate for the repatriation of Judea and Samaria and one of the founders of the Gush Emunim movement following the Six-Day War. He is credited with coming up with the name Gush Emunim. In 1968, Rabbi Druckman led the Mass Passover Seder in Hebron, the first public Jewish celebration in Judea and Samaria since the loss of the territory in the War of Independence. This Seder led to the rebuilding of Jewish communities in Hebron and eventually throughout Judea and Samaria. The following is from an AP news report from 1997 on the controversy over a Jewish-owned home in a predominantly Arab area of Jerusalem.
East Jerusalem is ours 3,300 years, and it's going to remain ours. There's one Jerusalem. East and West is one Jerusalem.
Rabbi Druckman was a member of Knesset from 1977 to 1988 and again from 1999 to 2003. He served as Deputy Minister of Religious Affairs under the government of Menachem Begin. In 1993, Rabbi Druckman survived a terrorist shooting attack while driving to Hebron, which took the life of his assistant, Ephraim Ayubi. Rabbi Druckman suffered bullet wounds in the arm and shoulder in the attack. The Los Angeles Times reported on the funeral. Rabbis wept as they prayed, their voices high and hoarse. The keening of the women began softly like the cooing of doves, then swelled into full-voiced sobbing. In the crowd, a dotted sea of yarmulkes, men's tears slid down to mingle with their beards. May this evil murder of today raise a terrible bitter cry, intones Rabbi Chaim Druckman, How Long? Quoted the article from 1993. The following is part of Rabbi Druckman's speech at the Israel Day Parade concert in New York City in 2012.
Am Israel is identified with Medinat Israel. You could see so many people, different people, but all of them love Medinat Israel. You know, from time to time, somebody has a slogan, two states to two nations. You know, I agree, many states to many nations, but not in Eretz Israel. Eretz Israel is the state of Am Israel. And we are waiting for the prophet Yeshayahu, Ki Vitzion Teitzei Torah, Udvar Hashem, Yerushalayim, to all over the world.
Rabbi Druckman was well known for his work in helping people convert to Judaism and making it more accessible, having served a lengthy time as head of the conversion department at the Prime Minister's office. He also served as head of the conversion court in the Southern District, where he lived in Merkaz Shapira, and over the years signed tens of thousands of certificates officially declaring people Jewish after a formal conversion process was completed. He noted the large number of Russian immigrants who were not halachically Jewish and sought advice. He was interviewed in a 2015 article from the Jerusalem Post about the issue of conversion. Rabbi Druckman stated, "We need a welcoming and embracing approach, and we need an awareness campaign within this sector about the possibility of conversion. This is not a national nor a sectoral issue. It is an issue of primary importance," Rabbi Druckman stated. He also promoted the integration of Ethiopian immigrants to Israel, stating, "We need to do everything possible to absorb this aliyah so that the Ethiopian community will be an indivisible part of Israeli society. I can't say nothing has been done, but it appears that we must do more." Rabbi Druckman's Or Etzion Yeshiva has a program for Ethiopian students, which was started over 25 years ago. He was very active in the Bnei Akiva youth movement and was the head of the Center for Bnei Akiva Yeshivot. Rabbi Druckman authored or edited at least 14 books and numerous articles on religious subjects, including a two-volume set answering questions from youth about religion and a book about vegetarianism from the perspective of Rabbi Cook. Rabbi Druckman is survived by his wife of 65 years, Dr. Sarah Druckman, who was the daughter of the noted Professor Jacob Nahum Epstein. They had 9 children, one of whom was adopted, and close to 200 grandchildren and great-grandchildren. This has been Benjamin Bresky for This Moment in Jewish History.
All right, and we are live. Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting indeed live from Judea to the world, and you are a part of it wherever you are. Shalom and welcome. And shalom and welcome to Rav Mike Foyer. Shalom and welcome. How are you, sir?
Oh, it's great. I'm great. It's great. Everything's great. It's great to see you.
It is great. And I did want to tell you, as we were preparing for the show, I was like, I wanted to talk about something and I didn't remember. And then it just flash flooded into my head that I wanted to tell you that I had the merit to be in the right place in the right time and to see with my thine own eyes. I got to see the flash floods in Ein Gedi area and all over the Dead Sea from Ein Bokeh to the north. To see the flash floods as the giant rains came and hit Jerusalem and the rest of the country, but they did not hit the Dead Sea area. Suddenly over these cliffs, you know, where people know about Masada and Qumran has one of these amazing just waterfalls that form rivulets of the Negev, they formed there, and it was a lifetime, it was a bucket list thing. It was a bucket list thing.
I've seen it. It's really an incredible thing to just see this raging river burst out of bare rock. Was it blocking the road?
It blocked the road, but they unblocked it. But basically, they've really built a lot of canals and pipes to channel that phenomenon. But like, just to see it, wow, right. To see it burst forth, and that's interesting, because we went from all the way from Ain Bokeh in the southern Dead Sea, and we were driving up as this was happening. We stopped at five or six of these spots, and they were really gorgeous. Finally, we got to Qumran, and we went there, and I was really looking forward to see Qumran. I'd actually never visited the site, so I went there, and I was like very excited. I was slightly underwhelmed, and then I called my mom, and I said to my mom, like, well, why is this a little underwhelming? And she says, well, because nobody's exactly sure anymore of what exactly really happened there. There's no consensus exactly on what happened in Qumran or who these people were. Were they Essenes? Were they the ones that wrote these scrolls?
The neat, clean story has collapsed.
Right.
True.
And then it came to me in a non-scientific vision. It became obvious to me that the scientists had completely, archaeologists had missed what the real story of Qumran was. When I got to Qumran, there were a lot of pools, a lot of ritual baths. Yeah. And it became all too obvious that this was basically the resort, the pool and water park resort of the ancient world in the northern Dead Sea. You just came down there.
It was the Jerusalem Schwitz.
That's right. This whole Essenes thing is confused. They were not ascetics. They were purveyors of the great water park area. And it was anything but. Okay, it was just fun and good times for the Judeans and for the Jerusalemites. Makes perfect sense. Lots of pools, northern Dead Sea, rivulets come down there. Just fabulous. And but indeed, one of the biggest of all the bursting waterfalls was there at Qumran. And they even have a view. The cave that they found the stuff in is right across from this waterfall.
From the wadi, yeah.
Yeah.
It's quite a dramatic sight. Yeah, I've been down there a few times.
And our old friend, a good buddy, Lorelei Kood, a legendary figure, and who we miss very much here
in the Jerusalem radio scene.
That's right. She says, "Hi, Isha and Rav Mike. A friend of mine took a picture of a rainbow over the Dead Sea. Kind of a once in a lifetime moment." Absolutely.
Yeah.
Although it does happen, Lorelei, it does happen. Rainbows do happen there every year. And in fact, many years ago, about 20 years ago, I was leading a Birthright tour. And my good friend Alex Trayman and Sippy were on the bus. They were going out. And guess what happened? Alex popped the question there at the Masada, at the base of Masada, after we saw many rainbows on a rainy day in the winter Birthright tour of that area. And that's when that rainbow came out. I always think of when I see a rainbow down at the Dead Sea, I think of Alex and Sippy's rainbow. They got engaged right there. Chabad rabbi gave brachas. I made the first shidduch. And it was good friends got engaged down there. And they're still happily married with a lot of kids. So Baruch Hashem.
Baruch Hashem. That's a winner story.
You have a friend that says Shalom from Male Adumim, Shaul Lindblom.
Oh, yeah, he's
there. You go.
He's right upstairs. If I start banging on the ceiling,
okay, Shaul. So not so from so far away. It's good. And my man Moshe Herman says, "Hey guys, looking good from Idaho. Gullus from outside of the good land, but in the good state of Idaho.
In the good country, yeah, yeah,
good
yeah.
country." And our very own producer, Shalom, Yisha, and Rav Mike, looking and sounding great. So there you go. So it's all happening. Everybody's here. Okay, we have we're nearing the end of the beginning.
It gets big right here at the end.
Right. Isn't that the famous line by Churchill? We're at the end of the beginning. Is that right?
Something like that.
No, he says they're like, is this the beginning of the end? He goes, no, but it's the end of the beginning. And the
one of those Churchill lines, everyone's like,
It's Churchillian. That's right. Maybe I'll call the show The End of the Beginning.
That is good. Sir.
Yeah. And now, I think it's fair to say that this is the harder part of the book of Genesis. Brothers selling Joseph down to Egypt. And yes, it worked out and God meant it to be that way. But there's a harshness there. And now, Joseph testing his brothers, putting them to the very limit as telling them that he's going to now arrest Benjamin and Benjamin and not allow him to go back up. Judah steps forth in what seems like a very conciliatory type of speech. The rabbis read it is actually not so conciliatory. It's like partially conciliatory or partially, if you want to rumble, we're going to rumble because I can't let you have Benjamin. But in that is also a revelation that Judah has changed, that he's not going to sell his brother down, that also there's a revelation that Jacob had always understood that Joseph had been eaten or killed, and that wasn't told before to Joseph. So now he understood that he, you know, maybe he had some thought that maybe his father sent him away. That cleared up. A lot of things cleared up. Joseph cries, and he reveals himself to his brothers. The sages say that he's like, I'm Joseph. They're like, no, you're not.
Come on.
And then finally, you know, he had to show them his circumcision to be like, no, I'm really physically your Jewish brother. Which I always thought was like a very, you know, very Jewish moment there. Very, you know,
it had to be awkward in the happening. Yeah. I mean,
Mel Brooksian moment. Mel Brooksian moment right there.
Oh, he's Jewish. Oh, he's Jewish.
Okay. You're our brother, okay, Joseph. All right. if Mel Brooks knew that midrash, he for sure would have.
Oh, I'm sure Mel Brooks, come on, the genius. He knew everything.
Yeah. But this is what I guess I wanna throw out to you, which is like revelation, and also before Joseph's revelation, the what's the word I'm looking for when you face your mistake, when you deal with your with the errors, with there's a word I'm looking for here where it's like a
specific word,
I mean, like that, when you're facing the thing that you did wrong, and you're making an accounting of it, whatever it is. Okay, in any case,
confession, was that what's word? Repentance, confession, all right, owning up to what you've done. Yeah. I could just keep tossing out ideas.
All those. So like, you know, let's talk a little bit about tshuva and about like change, which is Lorelei says confronting oneself. All right, good. Oneself, good. Let's talk about that moment where you have to be like, yeah, you know what I mean? I did wrong, but I'm not going to do it again. In many ways, it's the story of tshuva and of assuming the role that you were supposed to assume in the first place.
Yeah. I mean, I assume that you're talking about the brothers in this sense, although really to me, the great revolution happens for Yosef. Meaning, okay, the brothers have shown that they've changed. Meaning that's one of the ways we can understand Joseph's manipulation of them to basically put them, as the Rambam says, in the exact same situation that they found themselves with he himself with Yosef. Meaning here's another son of Rachel, perhaps not as blatantly favored by their father, but certainly it's clear to everyone that he's a little bit more important than – he was certainly more important than Shimon, right? I mean, Yaakov wasn't willing to trade him out. Right. And they're in a situation in which every justifiable cause is on their side for saying, well, we're just going to have to give him up. I mean, you know, what are we supposed to do against the viceroy of Egypt who insists that he's a thief? And yet they show their willingness to be moser nefesh, to really give their literally their lives, or at least their freedom for his sake. So in that sense, yes, they have changed. But I really think the profound act of confrontation of self, to borrow Lorelei's phrase, happens with Yosef. Because he no longer blames his brothers. His profound statement that God has sent me here isn't just some sort of theological throwaway of well, I have faith and everything's from God, etc. It's an incredible reframing of his entire life story. That he takes the exact same facts, and he doesn't necessarily absolve the brothers of the responsibility that they own for the decisions that they made. But he says, I choose to tell a story in which I was taken by God and not in which I was a victim. And that ability to reframe a story in which he could have been a victim, and a victim with a lot of power, which in many ways is one of the most dangerous positions a victim can be in. Because to gain power and to maintain an attitude of victimhood leads to nothing good in life. I mean, we as a people struggle with this. Right. You know, and he chooses to actually be powerful. and say, no, I'm an agent of God. You are responsible for what you did, but don't kid yourselves. My life is about what God has done with me.
Right. I mean, he is the viceroy of Egypt, so it worked out good for him, kind of, you know. He's in a good place in that sense.
Yeah. Okay, fair. I mean, it's easier to reframe when you're happy with where you are, no question. Nonetheless, I think that many people, I'll say it again, there's nothing more dangerous than when a victim actually finds themselves in a position of power.
Right.
And that happens. And people make bad choices. And right. They become victimizers.
Mm-hmm.
Under the guise that they themselves have always been sort of put upon and et cetera, you know.
I'm going to tell a bit of a contentious story, I think a tad. I was touring a very prominent Black church. One of the things that they told me was one of the reasons that they identify with the Jews, one of them was Martin Luther King. But the other one is that we both share a heritage of slavery. And they said to me, this is through many conversations, but at the end they said to me in front of a lot of people, they said, isn't it true that you guys mention your slavery at least twice a day? I said, it is true. We do mention our slavery and where we came from. I said, but, and I said, we definitely share that. I said, but whenever we mention our slavery, we mention God's great redemption.
That's the key.
Right.
The mitzvahs were called the Exodus, not the slavery.
Right. Right. The Exodus, as in, i.e. the Exodus, that means God's hand, God's redemption. Yes. And I'm like, and I said to them, and this was the leadership of like a 6 million people church. And I said to them, when we talk about our slavery, we talk about God's great hand, his redemption, the gift that he's given us of life and opportunity and to keep going and to follow his ways. You know, we talk about the slavery, but like that we came out of the slavery and God has given us, you know, a chance to serve him in joy. And there was silence for a very awkward minute. There was a very awkward minute there because they had not, I think, I would say they didn't say it, but, you know, I think that they would admit that the folks in their world have not, you know, reached that consciousness of like being like, yeah, we were slaves, but like, thank God we're alive and here we are and we're so successful and everything is going amazing for us in so many ways, you know, and we're out of that and God has taken us out of that.
You're putting your finger on the essence of the power of the Jewish story. From the time of the Exodus, first literally directly from God, and then ultimately through our spiritual leadership, we've been trained to transform our suffering into a source of positive identity. Right? The primary tool for that, as you're pointing out, is this deep faith we have that everything comes from God. That's why Yosef says, listen, you guys are responsible. I put you all through this so that you can own what you did. But right. Me, I'm with God. And right. I know that everything that happened to me, even if you were the agents, God is the driver. And God means only good for me. So I'm going to take my suffering. I'm going to transform it into a source of positive identity. Like you said, I'm going to remember, we're going to remember twice a day at least that we're slaves. But the emphasis is not on slavery. The emphasis is on the fact that in our slavery, God remembered us and redeemed us from Egypt.
But wouldn't you say that the brothers would be like, yeah, that's nice of you, but why have you been such a jerk to us?
Well, because like I said, it doesn't absolve them of the need to do tshuva.
Right.
Right. In the same way, we haven't gotten there yet, but we're getting to a generation that will have to do this work. We're going to have to do this work on the Holocaust. And when we're able to transform the Holocaust somehow into a source of positive identity, that in no way absolves the Nazis. Mm. No way. That's our work.
Right.
That's our work because we don't want to choke on the horror of our historical memory. They should choke on it. You know, because they, you know, I've never, one of the most powerful statements I've ever heard about the Holocaust came from Rav Yehuda Amital, Zecher Tzadik Lebracha, who was, you know, one of the founding Rosh Yeshivot of Haaretz Zion there in Olon Shvut. And he said that after, he was a survivor, he said that after Auschwitz, that he was able to say Shelo Asani Goy with the fullest heart that he ever, ever had. Meaning he was able to thank God for not being made a non-Jew. Why? Because when he looked around at Auschwitz, he said, this is what it comes to. And it's just not what I have in the world. It's not who I am, right? That grace, even in his suffering, to recognize that whatever horror the Jews have been through, it actually, in the long run, doesn't hold a candle, because our horror has a chance of being transformed into a source of positive identity. But being the perpetrators in that situation, no. And that, in many ways, lahavdil, but in many ways, that's the difference between Yosef and his brothers. His brothers are going to have to deal. And by the way, notice in the end, Yosef is shalem. He's fine. And yes, you're right. He's viceroy in Egypt and it's all good. But the brothers are now living off the fat of the land. Literally, right? They're there. They bring Jacob down. They bring down their families, etc. But at the end, next week, what's going to happen when Jacob dies? They all flip out because they have still stuck in that story. And they think, oh, we're going to run to Joseph and say, your dad said before he died, you have to be nice to us. Joseph's like, what? You're still in that story? Like, I moved on. I'm not trapped.
Right. But here's where you and I have disagreed in previous years. That's why I remember. Is that to me, when I read Joseph, there's just a few phrases there where it's obvious to me that one thing that he has not overcome or changed is in his unique relationship with his father that makes the other people be jealous. And therefore, he causes jealousy and he doesn't kind of hide that. And then he speaks in a language that is like this, like, I'm a prophet. No, you're not. And I can tell you stuff. And how's my dad? And sure, you didn't sell me down here. You didn't sell me down here, but God, you know, brought me down here. But it's like, but I know you sold me down here, but God, you know, it's like he's got all these little phrases that if I'm standing and I'm his brother, I'm like, okay, we were wrong to sell him, but it's still that
but
Joseph.
He's still a jerk.
Yeah, he's still like that guy that is very insensitive to human feelings, you know, to like, it's almost like he's a, you know, like a savant a little bit, like, yeah, you're a genius. Yeah, you're unique. But there's something about you that misses social cues. And you just don't understand that you're just edging, like, why even tell your brothers these dreams? You know, you got these dreams. It's like, hey, you know, okay, I had a dream. That, you guys were all bowed down to me. Okay. But and that's my point is that he still says that. He's like, I'm viceroy of Egypt. The famine will be for another 5 years. How's my dad doing? It's just. He's got these tendencies that, like, if I'm on the other side of that, I'm like, fine, you know, yeah. But it is you after all. It's like it is definitely you.
I mean, fair enough. But I think that also part of what you said is very true, which is that he's categorically different than his brothers.
Right.
He's categorically different than his brothers, and to pretend that he's not isn't being honest either.
Right. That's right.
Right. Let's remember that he gets elevated almost to the status of one of the avot, one of the forefathers.
Right.
And his sons join the tribes. He himself is this sort of in between, which is, of course, you know, Kabbalistically the role that Joseph plays. He's the connector, and has a unique power. Hence the fact that he's a messianic model in a way in which people often miss. It's a very specific and very important phase of the messianic model that Yosef is able, through his elevation, to build a bridge between the nations and Israel. And if he didn't elevate himself, he would sink into the nations.
For sure.
It's only, you know, the model of Judah, who's safe in his land and is separate, can be more like the nations, oddly enough, right? Because there's a boundary, there's a border. Yosef is out there. He's out there in the midst, and if he doesn't hold himself somewhat above, he can't do his mission.
And he is
that always happy and smooth? No, it's not always happy and smooth. You're right, but it may be necessary.
Right. Well, let's take a look at some of the comments. We have our good friend Erica says, Shalom, rabbis. Hope you had a great Hanukkah. Nice to be live with you for a short time. I need to go back to work soon. It's always exciting, live and exciting Parsha. Definitely. God bless you, Erica, and thank you so much for being part of the International Torah Congregation. We love you out there. Thank you so much. It's good to hear from you. And I had a great Hanukkah. I have to admit, I barely worked. I was on vacation. I went to the South. My kids swam with dolphins. Then we were at the Dead Sea. It was just, we lit the candles every night in all kinds of funny places and with all kinds of people. It was just very special. So it was a great time to have Hanukkah. Did you have a good Hanukkah, Rav Mike?
I did. It was my favorite kind of Hanukkah, which is at home. We did some adventures. Took a great hike up the Sartaba, fantastic, one of my favorite hikes. Easy, fun, you know. But more than anything else, I had the great pleasure and leisure of lighting candles in a slow and substantive fashion with my family. There's nothing I love more than belting out all the verses of Mao Tzur together with the whole family with the windows open so that the whole neighborhood can hear us.
Oh, yeah. We do all the verses.
You got to do it. You got to do it.
Do the whole verses. It's a whole history lesson. Got to do it. Okay. Our producer, when we're live, Lou, says, the brothers told Yosef that Yaakov had given them a message to give to Yosef. Mm-hmm. The brothers told you it was a request to forgive the brothers for all their sins. It seems obvious that the brothers didn't believe that Yosef's previous forgiveness was sincere.
For sure. That's what I mean. They're stuck in that story.
Mm-hmm.
They haven't reframed their own actions because it's much harder to reframe your actions when you're the agent of violence against your brother than when you're its object.
Lorelei says, maybe it's a good idea to acknowledge that our own slavery that in our own slavery redemption story, we had a Moses and a promised land, and Black Americans who were enslaved had Reconstruction followed by Jim Crow. It's not totally a parallel story. You're absolutely right. Yeah, for sure not. And I agree with you. But at the same time, you know, it's not a parallel story. And there are inequalities, et cetera. And I'm not here to comment on America in general. That's not it. But there was a moment to me where it's like, it was more like, if you're going to parallel us, the Jews, well, here's how we do it.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not giving them Mussar. It's not my business to give them Mussar. But if they're going to ask me, don't you parallel us? I'll say, well, we do talk about slavery, but we talk about
how it really works.
And it was, I didn't make the conclusion for them. It was theirs to make a conclusion. But there was a moment of silence where I could see them thinking like, are we, you know, thanking God for all the gifts that we've had since then.
Listen, I will make the conclusion, both as a student of history in the work I've done for the Jewish story and as a counselor in the work I do daily with people. There's a process that I call historical mastication. It's an awkward term, but a good one. Right? What is it? It's how you chew, swallow, and digest what history shoves down your throat,
right,
either personally or as a people. You don't have a choice. Right. You can either choke or you can swallow. But the reality is that whatever the sort of very and Laurel is entirely correct, the very different historical sort of arcs to those stories, we don't have a choice. When we have suffering and institutional pain in our past, we either use it as a source for positive identity or it drags us down into that pit of victimhood and darkness.
Very good. Very good. And then your neighbor, Shal, says, was Joseph autistic?
We have this tendency to throw that word at everyone today. I don't really have a scientific grasp of what it means in this whole neurotypical versus autistic thing. But he certainly wasn't like everybody else. That we can say for sure.
Right. That's right. That's right. That's right. And I think that he was very sensitive to certain things and insensitive to other things. That's what very sensitive people have a lot of times. They have a gift to, he could hear a dream and understand it. I've been working very hard to think about what alternative meanings to the dreams. My latest thought was that I was asking myself, why are Pharaoh's dreams repeated? Why? Why does the Torah allow us to hear Pharaoh's dream two times?
Mm-hmm.
I was working on that very hard. Really, I was really trying to but I thought to myself, really the dreams are a kind of Holocaust. You know, these cows getting eaten, you know, but basically like evil eats good. That's basically the image, right?
Sure.
It's like healthy, happy, you know, Swiss cow. I'm happy. I'm just, everything's fine. You know, it comes in this like emaciated thing, this like Holocaust thing, like eats it and eats away the image of like goodness and replaces it with this image of like, you know, darkness and sickness, sickliness. I thought to myself, maybe this represented the two temples destroyed. And that's why it was repeated twice, because this happened basically twice, you know, with the Holocaust being the end of the second temple destruction era.
And we could go even slightly further with that and just play off of how Yosef explains it. Remember that what he tells Paro is what does Yosef say? Why does God show him essentially the same dream twice, even though first time it's with
no,
cows,
see, that's not what I'm talking. Wait, just look, Aaron Applebaum, I mean, what you're saying. He says Pharaoh's dream was repeated in order for Hashem to say, I don't mean the two, I mean the four.
So why does the Torah tell us both twice? I understand.
Right.
What I'm saying is we should riff off of what Aaron's pointing out there, because that's not what I meant. What is this? That's Yosef's explanation to Paro of why Paro sees the dream twice.
That's fine. Right.
Your question is, why do we get it essentially four times? Why is there a repetition again? Right. My answer is that, to speak, so to speak, in the voice of Yosef, so that we should know that this is an imminent reality for every reader.
Right.
That there is a pattern in life where our sense of lack so easily consumes our sense of plenty, right? Mm-hmm. One of the morals.
Ooh,
there
that, I like that. that sense of lack consumes our sense of plenty.
Like that, right? Love because what Yosef points out to Paro is that, why don't the lean cows get fat after eating these, you know, the Swiss happy cows? Because once the lack comes, you don't even remember the plenty. And the great Eitza, the great advice that Yosef gives to Paro is not how to hold off the lack. That can't be done, because that happens. Life, that happens. It's how do you hold the plenty in a time of lack? And for us, I think that that's the important message, which is this is nachon layom. This is always imminent. There's times of plenty and there's times of lean, whether it's emotionally, whether it's financially, whether it's relationship-wise. And the great danger is forgetting that there is plenty when you're experiencing the lean. And that, I think, is the warning there.
Like that very much. I like that very much. That's good. That's a great thought. Now, let's just go to one more thought, which is, a scene that I find to be very dramatic, very romantic, and that is the scene of Jacob going down. He's going down to Egypt, and he's going to see his son, Joseph, and Joseph is the viceroy, and there's these great big Egyptian chariots coming to get him.
Wagons.
And they're about to pick him up, and this, just seeing these wagons, was just like, wow. And you know, it jogs to the memory, it touches him, and he sees it. But still, though, there's a problem, and he's been there before, and that is the problem of leaving the land of Israel. And he's been there before, and he was once afraid of leaving that land, many, many years ago, when he was running away from his brother Esav. And now he's going to go to Haran, and God showed him this vision of the dream of the ladder. Now, as he's leaving the land and everything's right and he's in the chariot, he's like, whoa, 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 stop. And you stop basically on the border between the land of Israel and the beginnings of Egypt, and that's Beersheba, and a place where his father, Yitzchak, and his grandfather, Avram, all had prophecies, a place of prophecy. And by the way, that's why I am very forceful on the idea that Beersheba is a biblical city, a prophetic city. And not
there's
just
no
like,
question. Just because people don't think of it that way, there's no question that it is.
Right. But it's not like thought of as a biblical city.
Unfortunate.
Right. It's a mistake.
We're working on it.
We're working on that. Exactly right. And so the verse says, we're in chapter Mem Vav, 46, book of Bereshit, Genesis. Vaisa Yisrael. It's now the name Israel.
Well, you notice his name jumps back and forth, even in the midst of each verse.
Right. Vaisa Yisrael, like Israel, started traveling down to Egypt. V'kol asher lo. And all that is his, Vayavo Be'era Shava. And he came to the town of Beersheba. Vayizbach Zvachim Le'elohei Aviv Yitzchak. He offers up sacred offerings to the God of his father Isaac. So he's calling on the God of his father Isaac, who never left the land of Israel. Vayomer Elohim Le'Israel. And God, but this is the God of nature, the God of law, says to Israel, "Bemarot halayla, in the visions of the night." Vayomer Yaakov, Yaakov, and he says, "Yaakov, Yaakov." Vayomer Hineini, he says, "Here I am." After all this, go ahead.
Well, you just notice that it says Vayomer Elim li Yisrael, where God said to Israel, but what does he say to him? Yaakov, Yaakov.
Right.
It's such a powerful expression about how Yaakov is the only character in the entire Bible who God changes his name. And it doesn't stick. Because why? Because he's Yaakov is every man and Yisrael is the ideal.
Right.
And he's both. And right. remains both to the day he dies.
It's, to me, just to make it easy for people, it's Clark Kent and Superman. It's like Clark Kent. He's like Superman. You go down to Egypt now. Hey Clark, you know, I gotta tell you something. It's like,
it's gonna be okay.
Yeah, there's this. If you think about it, I always think about it. Not that I care. So I know you're more in that comic book world. But you're more like that world than me. But like, I still grew up watching Superman. I was like, why doesn't he just be Superman all the time? Why does he need to be Clark Kent and all the Bichlal? Because I guess that's the real. That's the
that
real
was truth. Such a Jewish. Why does he have to be Clark Kent Bichlal?
Yeah, so who needs Jewish it, right? But think about it. Who needs it? Be Superman the whole day. What do you get tired? What's your problem? What do you need to be a second class reporter? What's the big deal? You need to meet Lois and over coffee. Planet. Okay, but that's my point. My point is like, go ahead, be Superman.
You never know whether Lois really liked him for himself. That's what it's all about.
Okay, all right. But my point is, you could be Superman all day long, but maybe that's the thing. The truth is that about Yisrael is that he really does have a Yaakov inside.
Of course,
you know, no, and every Jewish Chuck Norris has a little Woody Allen inside.
Ooh,
you know?
Don't put Yaakov in the Woody Allen category. Come on,
it's a shticker like that. I think it is like that a little bit.
We could argue that later.
Okay,
but I can think of a like, better model for Yisrael than Chuck Norris, but.
Okay, I was using popular models. I know
your Woody Norris whole thing.
So he says. So he's speaking like you said. He's speaking to Israel, but then he says to him personally. Maybe Yaakov is like you said. Maybe Israel is the more general name, the name of the nation.
He's the perfect form. Yaakov's right. The reality.
Okay, that's one. Okay. Vayomer Hineni says, "Here I am." And this is the classic, you know, we're ready. That's like, I'm ready for what you tell me. I'm ready to be commanded. Vayomer, and this God says, Anochi Ha'el. And we've heard before this term, Anochi Ha'el Beit El. I am the God of Beit El. But in this case, it's Vayomer Anochi Ha'el Elohe Avicha. I am the God of your father. Al tira mirda mitzrayma. Don't be afraid of going down to Egypt. Ki legoy gadol asimcha sham. Asim Cha Sham, right? I will make you there into a great nation there. Anochi eredimach mitzrayma, v'anochi alecha gamalo. I will go down with you, says God, to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up. And then the ultimate kind of the denouement, the kind of last thing, but Yosef yasit yado al einecha. Joseph will put his hands on your eyes, as in he will cover your eyes, you know, when you pass away. Yep. So your son Joseph will be with you at that, you know, at that moment.
Crucial moment.
Wow. I love that. I got to tell you, my mom was like, wow. I'm always blown away by these sets of verses. And then, as you would expect it, Yaakov gets up and goes.
Yes.
And he's able to go with a clear conscience because God spoke to him. God appeared to him, revealed himself to him.
And I think that what I always find most moving here is that God put his finger on the essential human experience he's having, which he's afraid. Mm-hmm. So it's not that Yaakov doesn't have faith. It's not that Yaakov has not just learned and believes that his son is now viceroy in Egypt and everything's going to be better and they'll be better. He's just afraid. Why? Because there's an uncertainty that is bound up with exile. And this statement, Al Tira, repeats itself through the prophets, Al Tira Avdi Yaakov, right? Don't be afraid, my servant Yaakov, right? It's never said Al Tira Avdi Yisrael. Yisrael isn't afraid because Yisrael lives in that God consciousness,
right?
Where, okay, I go where God tells me to go, and of course I'll make it back. There's a promise. Yaakov is the one that has to live that on a daily basis. And to pretend not to be afraid is not courage.
Right.
Real courage is to be afraid and to go down to Egypt anyway. And that's why I always find this passage so moving.
It is. It really is. It really is. Just to hear, you know, and just the gift of getting a godly assurance. It is a gift. It is a gift when you're on a path. And it's important to remember that the voice of God had been missing from Jacob's life. Through all the years of his mourning for Joseph,
So I'll tell you something. Can I tell you something personal?
Sure.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but you said that divine assurance. Something I've always told my kids is that we have a divine assurance. It's an amazing thing as a people. And here you and I are today actually living it more fully than our people have been able to live it for almost 2,000 years. And yet, that divine assurance is not for you and I. Divine assurance is for Am Yisrael. So right. What's my personal comment? Is I dropped my eldest child, my daughter, off at Latrun today to be inducted in the army.
Wow.
It's a very big shift in her life, a very big shift in my life. And on one hand, I have absolute faith that God is going to look out for her. On the other hand, I understand that you know, Yaakov and Yisrael, yeah, God looks out for Klal Yisrael. But that doesn't mean every human being doesn't have to live the life that is there in front of them.
Sending your kids to the army is a mini binding of Isaac at the Akedah. It's like that. I also would like to say to American Jews, be careful when you think about Israel. Unless you had that atmosphere, that feeling in your life that you're putting your children on the line for the Jewish story, you know, don't judge us so quickly, because that's a big sacrifice and self-sacrifice that we do around here, and that it's not easy to understand why we do certain things if you don't understand the self-sacrifice that's involved in our life.
Well, I mean, it's the essence of the difference of living in a place where we've taken agency for our own safety, as opposed to living in a place where another society has essentially promised us that they'll keep us safe.
Right.
I mean, on some level, that's the big difference.
Right. And therefore, you know, the question of morality. In any case, I want to pray for your success and safety of your daughter. She should have a good shirut, as you say, a good service. Yeah. And not only, by the way, not only physically via the enemies of Israel, but also for a good, meaningful time in connecting to the Jewish state, connecting to the army, meeting good people.
Yeah.
Meaning, you know, good society around her that will help her grow, help her love the country, help her feel more Jewish. And not be, as I always say, tzionut, lo tziniut. Yeah.
Right, exactly. No alienation.
Right.
No, I have very high hopes for her. She's
and Mark Richardson adds his blessings. Blessings to Rav Mike's daughter for her service. Amen.
Thank you, Mark.
Right. Rav Mike Foer, I want to thank you so much for joining me here on the Yishai Fleisher Show, and I want to wish you a happy post Hanukkah and a happy winter. We had some serious wintering here. Winter.
Oh,
it was beautiful. It was beautiful.
This week.
Right, we want more, so we ask God for more. And a great Shabbat Vayigash. And we didn't even talk about Judah v. Joseph.
Tried to slip it in there. You avoided the messianic talk, which is probably okay.
Yeah, well, there's two energies there. The Joseph, kind of the infrastructural Mashiach, the beginning of the redemption, and then the final spiritual redemption through the Davidic kingdom.
That'd be soon, that'd be now.
Amen, amen. Well, we'll have to talk about that in the coming weeks, Bezrat Hashem, and in the, I guess this great period, this period of the Third Commonwealth, this rebirth and re-embodiment, this Messianic period, this ingathering of the Jewish people in the land of Israel, which is the greatest revelation of God in thousands of years, and for us, the greatest project of the Jewish people in 2,000 years. Incredibly exciting, and it's an honor and a pleasure to be with you, and I want people to join you at RavMike.com and JewishStory.co, and they can avail themselves of your history podcasts and also of a spiritual guidance, helping people with their marriages, with their life, with their issues. And you deal with that every day, and you help a lot of people get strong again. Not just the old school psychology where they put you on a couch and they open you up but never close you back up, you know, but rather empowerment, real empowerment to get back out there and to be the best selves that we can be and the best servants of Hashem that we can be.
That's right, Hashem.
All right, folks, more great stuff is on the way. Thank you so much to all our friends, to Steve Eisenberg, to Mark, to Lorelei, to Erica, to Shaul, to Aaron, and to Lou, and who else out there? And to Moshe Herman and all the folks out there around the world that are with us. God bless you. Stay tuned. Stay strong. Stay connected. More great stuff is on the way. and shalom. Rav Mike, Shabbat shalom, and thank you.
Shabbat shalom, Yishai.